As I'm sure many of you heard this week, a painting by Leonardo da Vinci sold for the most ever paid for a work of art. And James, I think we managed to get the picture up. There it is. I don't know how much you'd pay for that to be sit on your wall, but some unknown bidder paid the equivalent of $600 million Australian dollars for that Leonardo da Vinci painting. Salvator Mundi, it is. That is, Jesus as the saviour of the world. That's what it's portraying. We see a portrait of Jesus with his right hand making that sign of peace and blessing, and in his left hand holding the globe, the world securely held in the hands of the Saviour Jesus. Of course, that's not often the way that we experience Jesus' authority. We don't always sense and feel God, Jesus' calm, reassuring peace. Mind you, we're not helped by such weak depictions of Jesus like this one that make him look like he's got no authority at all. But this Jesus, this real Jesus who we meet in the scriptures, can make a real difference in the life of his disciples. It's not always a real difference that makes for comfort in this world, but it's a real difference in the things that truly matter. Notice with me, we can get rid of Da Vinci now. Thank you. Thanks, James. Notice with me the situation of these disciples. If you're just joining us tonight, I know there's a few guests tonight, we're jumped into a conversation that Jesus is having on the night before his death, the Thursday night of his betrayal. And he's gathered his now 11, as Judas has left, his 11 closest disciples together to prepare them for what is going to take place on the next day. And we're told in this passage that there are three realities that these disciples face on this night: grief, confusion, and trouble. Grief, confusion, and trouble. Look with me at verse 20, and you can see the first there. Jesus says to them, verse 20, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices, you will grieve." The grief is in their future. Secondly, Jesus says, the disciples are thoroughly confused by him. Pick up from the beginning of the passage, Jesus says, "In a little while you'll see me no more, then after a little while you'll see me." Some of the disciples said, "What does he mean? In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me." They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying." A moment of honesty for the disciples as they realize in their own minds, they really don't get what Jesus is saying. What is this little while? So grief, confusion, and then thirdly we see the disciples are going to face great trouble in the world. Verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble." Now, what sort of difference can Jesus make for them when they face these three things? Grief, confusion, and trouble. Jesus says, in one way or another, I'm going to solve those three problems in the most profound and helpful way. Jesus says, I'm going to deal with your grief at losing me by giving you direct access to your God and Father. What better way to deal with grief than that? And secondly, Jesus says, I'm going to deal with your confusion by giving you complete clarity about God's plan, about the gospel. And then thirdly, Jesus says, I'm going to deal with your trouble by overcoming the world and giving you a peace that really lasts. So there are 3 points, in case you haven't picked them up yet: from grief to joyful access, from confusion to gospel clarity, and from trouble to victorious peace. How about I pray and we continue looking at this part of God's word? Father, we do thank you for the comfort that Jesus offered his disciples on that night. In our own situations, in our own lives, in our own stage of your salvation history, do enable us tonight to receive that comfort in all its strength for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all then, Jesus deals with their grief. He takes his people from grief to joyful access to the Father. Consider again the circumstances of these disciples. Jesus is preparing them for what is about to take place on the next day. They don't understand it all now, but Jesus says, you're going to look back on this and you will understand. In fact, in this very conversation, Jesus tells them, I'm going to send you my Spirit so you will remember everything I tell you tonight, so that after it all happens, you'll be able to look back and remember that I told you this, that I told you in advance. And more than that, I'm going to give you my Spirit so that you can write it down for people like you and I. What a great provision from Jesus we have in this Word of God. That these disciples were helped by God's Spirit to remember what Jesus said on that night. And then many years later, that same John, who was there in that room with Jesus, recalled what Jesus said, wrote it down, and sent it out to the churches. And it's been handed down to us so we can read it tonight. Jesus, on that night, prepares them for the impending grief, mourning, and weeping. It's important here that we first of all think about their situation before we think about our situation. They're dealing with a very specific moment of grief. There may be parallels to grief, and we know in our church community here the grief that most of us have experienced over the last couple of weeks. Jesus is not talking necessarily about that sort of grief. He's talking about the grief that these disciples are about to face. That grief of having walked with Jesus for all these months, these years. And then Jesus says, I'm going to leave you. I'm going. And it's going to be a violent going. It's going to be a day when they see Jesus no more. A day when he is taken from them. A day when he is nailed to a cross. And then taken down and placed in a tomb. And Jesus says, on that day, tomorrow, you will grieve. They'll weep and mourn while the world rejoices in Jesus' death. The world will think that it's won. If you say that in verse 20, the world will say, you will weep, you will mourn while the world rejoices. They will celebrate, but you will grieve. This is what you would expect. This is the pattern. And the pattern even for us. The world's hatred of Jesus overflows to a hatred of Jesus' followers. Jesus has been saying this all the way through. He said back in chapter 15, if you belong to the world would love you. But you don't belong to the world, and so the world hates you. It hates me, so it hates you, Jesus says to them. If you're a believer here tonight, and most of us are, we believe and trust in Christ, you can feel that oppression of the world. The attack of the world. Be comforted by this. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. When someone accuses you of being a bigot, it's because they first rejected Christ's authority and demands on his life. When someone despises you, it's because they first despised Christ. When someone disregards and sidelines you, it's because they first disregarded and sidelined Christ. It's not personal, it's spiritual, and it's got to do with Jesus. When the resurrected Jesus confronted Paul on the Damascus Road, that one who had so viciously persecuted and attacked Christians, Jesus said to him, not, why do you persecute my church? Jesus said to Paul, why do you persecute me? As Paul was taking Christians to prison, he was persecuting Jesus. He hated them because he hated Jesus. So when the world despises you, be encouraged. Wear it as a badge of honour. So on this night, Jesus says to his disciples, grief is coming and the world will rejoice because they hated me and they're going to hate you. but your grief will turn to joy. Your grief will turn to joy. And the illustration he gives is like the pain of childbirth. Verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when a baby is born, she forgets the anguish, at least shortly afterwards, not maybe immediately, because of her joy that the child is born into the world. This is an image that is used several times in Scripture of childbirth as great pain, great trial, and yet out of it, new life and joy and rejoicing. Paul says, Jesus says, your grief will turn to joy. Now is your time of grief, but then will be the time of rejoicing. And no one, verse 22, will be able to take away your joy. This is a specific moment for them, a specific grief, and a very specific source of joy. They will grieve on the Friday, but they'll rejoice on the Sunday, because Jesus is back with them. In his resurrected body for 40 more days. But their joy will not be taken away, because even as Jesus goes, he sends his Spirit to be with them, for Jesus to dwell with his people until he comes again. So this is the heart of the real comfort that Jesus offered them. Their grief gives way to joy, a real joy that means they will have access to the Father by the Spirit in Jesus. That's the fruit of Jesus going to the cross. That access that we now have directly to the Father by the Spirit. Jesus says that in verse 23, in that day of joy, you'll no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And tell you now, you haven't asked for anything in my name. Ask and you shall receive, and your joy will be complete. That day of joy will be the day in which the Father gives to the believer exactly what they need. This is not asking in Jesus' name using a magic word. It's a condition. Ask in my name, and the Father will give to you, and their joy will be complete. And this lasting joy means direct access to the Father in prayer. That's, if you haven't followed me so far, look with these great verses, verse 26. This is going to be the effect of what Jesus going will do for the disciples. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I'll ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I've come from God. Jesus says, up until now you've spoken to me and I've spoken to the Father. Jesus, on that day, you won't say, Jesus, can you help me? You'll say, Father, in Jesus' name. And because of that, their grief will turn to joy. Now, we don't need to ask this anymore. We live in the day of joy, not the day of grief. Why? Because this promise was fulfilled for these disciples. Their grief was turned to joy, and so we live in the age of the Spirit, in the age of joy. In the age of joy, because we have access to the Father. And so whatever grief and doubt you might feel, have comfort in this. Without priest, without mediator, without guru, you can speak to your Heavenly Father. And in the name of Christ, he will hear you. And he's given you his Spirit to make that possible. When I was a young Christian, a lot of my friends began talking about all the things that the Spirit does and doesn't do. For some of them, basically, if I put it a bit crassly, if it was crazy or mysterious, then it had to do with the Spirit. But this is the work of the Spirit, the wonderful work of the Spirit, his vital work to bring us Christ and to bring us to the Father, to create that joyful, direct access so we live in the age of joy, not the age of grief. No priests, no gurus. We can speak to the Father. This fellowship between the believer and our Heavenly Father is such a joyful and wonderful thing. And so in the midst of doubt, in the midst of grief, return to this truth, this joyful reality. The Son has gone for our good so that he might send his Spirit so that we might have access to the Father. And if you're here tonight and you don't pray to God as your Father, then you can do that tonight in the name of Christ, and the Father will hear you. If you haven't done that before, the first thing you probably want to say is, "Sorry that I haven't done this before. Please forgive me. And change me by your Spirit to make me the sort of person that wants to do this more and more, to come to you as my Father in every need." So Jesus deals with their grief by bringing them access to the Father, and access that we now enjoy. The second thing that Jesus does then is he brings the disciples from confusion to gospel clarity. It's easy for us, even with 20/20 hindsight, to get a bit confused at this point of John's gospel. So it's good to take a moment to pity the disciples rather than getting down on them in this room. Jesus has been talking, even he says, in quite veiled terms, "In a little while you'll see me no more, then after a little while you'll see me." And they're going, "What is this little while? What is going on here?" Jesus promises them it's all going to become clear, but not just yet. Verse 25, Jesus says this. Look with me at verse 25. "I've been speaking figuratively," like an English poetry class. What on earth is that about? "I've been speaking figuratively. A time is coming when I'll no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father." I'm going to go from figurative language to plain language, Jesus says. That time is coming, but for the disciples, it's not yet. The joy of that day, the day to come, is that they're going to grasp on that day the Father's plan. They're going to understand what Jesus has been talking about. They're going to understand this plan of God, which is summarized so beautifully for us in verse 28. A pastor and friend of mine describes verse 28 as the summary verse of the whole of John's gospel, summarizing the whole story, the arc of the narrative, if you like, of John's gospel. Jesus says, "I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." Remember, John's gospel begins with that grand depiction of Jesus as the eternal Word who takes on flesh and enters, comes from the Father, speaks from the Father, brings us the Father, but now he's leaving the world and going back to the Father. Jesus says the same thing back in chapter 13. He knew the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. But not returning to God to leave us, but returning to God to send his Spirit and to bring us that access we've already considered. Well, the disciples in verse 29 think finally we've got it. They get excited with themselves. "Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see clearly that you know all things. You don't even have to make any ask questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." You see the problem in their admission, their great statement of belief? What have they caught on to? Well, they've only caught on to the first half, haven't they? "We now see that you've come from God." They still haven't grasped what it means for Jesus to return to the Father. They've got Christmas, if you like, but they haven't yet got Easter and Pentecost. So perhaps verse 31 is a little sarcastic on Jesus' part. "You believe at last," Jesus said. But one day they will see. One day they will see clearly. And do you know what John did once he saw clearly? He wrote down John's gospel so that we might see clearly. We live in the day not of figures of speech and confusion, but of plain speech about the Father. Christianity is not about the mysterious. Christianity is about the revealed, about the truth, about the clarity that Jesus has to speak from the Father and for us to hear that wonderful plan of God. where Jesus comes for the Father's glory, dies on the cross, rises again, and sends his Spirit so that we might come to the Father and pray to him. John says at the end of his gospel, that's why I wrote this down. This whole book, he says in chapter 20, I wrote it down so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing have life in his name. So once again, there may be even some of you here tonight who don't yet believe that Jesus is the Christ and therefore you don't have life in his name. The Christ is just the Bible word for Jesus being king, king of everything, king of this world, king of your life, king of my life. And our response of belief is just to admit what is true, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the king. And that brings life. So Jesus answered their confusion by saying, it's going to be clear one day, and we live in the age not of confusion, but of clarity. Third, then, Jesus says, there will be trouble, but I'll bring you from trouble to victorious peace. And not just peace after you die in heaven, but peace that you can experience right here and now, because of what Jesus has done. Jesus says there's going to be troubles for me. You're going to be scattered, Jesus says, and I'll be abandoned. Verse 32. You'll leave me all alone, but I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. Even at that darkest moment of trouble for Jesus, he wasn't alone. The Father and the Son are in this plan together. He goes to the cross, abandoned by all, but still with his Father beside him. But trouble is going to come for you, disciples, Jesus says, and this is us as well. In this world, you will have trouble, verse 33, but listen to this. What a great promise this is. Take heart. I have overcome the world. What an amazing verse of comfort that is. In the midst of trouble in the world, feeling overwhelmed and outnumbered, take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. This is the real peace that Jesus brings, real victorious peace. I've told you these things, Jesus says, so that in me you might have peace. A deep and lasting peace because of this direct access we have to the Father by the Spirit he sends, by his overcoming the world. We have real peace. If you consider again that painting we saw at the beginning, Jesus is the Saviour who brings real peace. He does hold the world under his authority and protects his people in the world, even when it may not look like it. Not protected from the troubles, but protected in the troubles. Conscious of Jesus as the one who has overcome. This is true life in the Spirit. Lasting joy in the face of deep hostility and hatred. An experience that's rooted in what Jesus has achieved for us in overcoming the world. And on those dark nights, like these disciples faced on that night, we need to know these things. We need to know this to be true. We need to treasure these things. We need to be convinced, stand firm, and by believing that Jesus is the Christ, have life in his name. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you that we have life in Jesus. Life that is greater than anything we can experience in this world. We thank you that you have overcome the world, that you reign with authority, and even in those moments of trouble where we feel surrounded, where we feel outcast from the world, we ask that you might strengthen us to stand in Christ and lead us constantly to you, our Father, in prayer. Lead us to you. Enable us to rest in what you have done for us in Jesus and by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.